Take your Bibles this morning, if you would. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 10 verses this morning. Might take just a little bit different spin on this than maybe what is normally thought of in this passage. But we'll try to stay true to the context in doing so. But in James chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verses 1 through, including verse number 10. We'd ask you to stand if you can this morning. Let's honor the reading of God's Word. James is writing here, and he says, "From whence," or in other words, where do they come from? "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time of worship this morning. God, we thank you for the Spirit of God, Lord, who is among us today. And we praise you, God, that you thought enough of us to come by and visit with us today. God, I pray, bless the reading of your word this morning. God, I pray, Father, that you'd look upon every heart today, God, and you'd reveal it, Lord. Not, God, that you may know, for, Lord, you already know, but, God, that we may know. And, God, I pray for those that are here today, Lord, that do not have a relationship with your Son. That God, I pray, Father, that you would reveal the seriousness of the condition that they stand today. And God, that they might see the urgency of this hour. And Lord, I pray that they might open the doors. Brother Danny has already said today, God, they would open the door of their heart and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because God, you say, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Lord, instruct us in your word today, Father. We thank you, Lord, for grace. We thank you, God, for what you've given us. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The Russian novelist Tolstoy wrote of a man who was dominated by the driving desire of self-gratification. To possess land was his highest pleasure. Someone promised him that he could own all the land that he could walk around between sunrise and sunset on any given day. So he began at a leisurely pace. However, driven by this ambition, he began to accelerate. He drove himself, sprinting faster and faster. His body began to blaze with fever. He stripped off his shirt. He abandoned his boots in an effort to cool himself down. And as the sun set, he flung himself toward his destination. He reached the starting line as the final rays disappeared in the west. Exhausted, he died. And the only land that he got was a grave, 6 feet by 2 feet. And there are many in this world who think that satisfaction is based upon how much stuff you have. The more toys, the more joys. And where someone once declared, "He that dies with the most toys wins." Yet toys do not bring happiness. Stuff cannot fill your lives. It can fill your closets, but it can't fill your lives. And the things of this world might keep you entertained, but they cannot give you true satisfaction. Many mistakenly think that if they accumulate more possessions, they will be satisfied. Others believe that if they can reach some level of power or prestige, that they will be gratified. However, in our text this morning, James is declaring that the endless pursuit of satisfaction and self-gratification only serves as the cause for quarrels and fights. James informs us that selfish living and selfish praying always leads to war. If there is war on the inside, then there will ultimately be war on the outside. People who are at war with themselves because of selfish desires are always unhappy people. They never enjoy life. Instead of being thankful for the blessings that they do have, as the group sang this morning, they complain about the blessings that they don't have. They cannot get along with other people because they're always envying others for what they have and for what they do. They're always looking for that magic something which will change their lives when the real problem lies within their own hearts. Well, James tells us this morning, though, that there is good news. God has the solution to what needs to satisfy us. So this morning, as we dive into our text, I want to simply just ask us a simple question. It's a question that pertains to the text today. And the question is this right here. Is grace enough? Is grace enough? The first thing that we see in this passage of Scripture that we read this morning is we find the reasons for friction. The reasons for friction. James gives us three reasons as to why there is conflict and friction in the lives of many church people today. He says the first reason is that there are internal aspirations. The Bible says in verse number 1, James makes it very clear. He says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you, he says. Where do they come from, in other words? What's the cause, the source, or the origin of where all of this turmoil and friction is at? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. He says, they come even from our lusts that war in our members. I know a lot of people like to point fingers at everybody else. They like to say, well, this person or that person is the reason I'm not happy, or because this didn't go well, or this circumstance is not right, therefore I can't be happy. And there's always this inner turmoil in their heart. If I only had this position, if I only had this type of place, if I only had this person in my life, if I only had this prosperity, all these things, if I had, therefore I could finally be happy. But because I don't have, I'm in constant turmoil. James says the reason that you're in turmoil is not because of the things that are outside, but the reason you're not satisfied is because of the thing that's lacking on the inside. And the word lusts here in verse number 1. It comes from the Greek term, the same Greek term where we get our English word hedonist or hedonism. You know what a hedon is? A hedonist, it's someone who's out for sensual delight. It's someone that's living for the desire of pleasure. He says the reason there's wars and there's fightings that come among God's people is because there are folks that are living just to please themselves. That's what this verse means. And the Bible says that at the core of this is our selfishness. Because when you think about it, Eve disobeyed God because she wanted to eat of the fruit of the tree and become like God. It was a selfish ambition that she had. Do you remember Abraham lied about his wife because selfishly he had wanted to save his own life? Didn't matter about the harm it did to anybody else. He was looking after himself. Do you remember that Achan caused the defeat of Israel as they tried to go into Ai because he took the accursed thing, some forbidden loot, so to speak, there from the ruins of Jericho. And it caused a great disaster of the people around him. Did he care? Not at all. He was selfish and wanted what he wanted. He was living for himself. At the core of our lusts is selfishness. But you know what? Sometimes this selfishness can be masked or disguised as spirituality. It can be masked or disguised as spirituality. And there are examples in the Word of God of this very thing happening. Do you remember that it was in Numbers chapter 12 that it was Miriam and Aaron that complained about the wife of Moses? They were pointing her out and they were complaining and complaining about her. But you know what? The problem was not Moses' wife. The problem God revealed later in the chapter was the fact that Miriam and Aaron was envious of the authority that Moses had. And so therefore they had disguised this selfishness in their heart with some level of spirituality, because Moses, you shouldn't have took this woman, she's too dark for you. Moses, you shouldn't have took this woman because that's a mixed race. Moses, you shouldn't have took this woman because she's not of us. All these things, Moses, we have heard from God and we know. But the whole time they were using that level of spirituality to mask the selfishness of their heart, that they wanted to bring Moses down and be lifted up to the place of his authority. And a lot of folks, we seem to misunderstand sometimes that people will mask selfishness with spirituality. Do you remember it was James and John and their mother, remember that? That went up to Jesus and said, we want to make a request of you. He said, what do you want? She said, I want you to let my boys sit up on the throne in heaven with you. Put one on the right, put one on the left. You know what? That sounds like a great thing. I want my boys to be up there with you, Lord. We mask it in spirituality. Lord, I want them to go. But you know what she was wanting? She was wanting recognition for her sons. Oh, it sounded like she wanted her boys to go to heaven and be with Jesus. But that wasn't what she was asking, because Jesus made sure that he understood and told her he understood. He said, you know not what you ask. He said, can these boys be baptized with the same baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? You know what? He saw through her mask of spirituality and realized the selfishness in her heart. And folks, let me tell you something. The Bible makes it very clear that the reasons for friction in our lives is because there are internal aspirations where we're living for self. And it doesn't matter what we try to mask it in either. The second reason that there's friction is not only just internal aspirations, but it's also an insatiable appetite. Look in verses 2 and 3. Look at everything that these folks try to do to satisfy their appetite. It says in verse 2, they lust, but still they don't have. So then they go beyond lust and they start to kill. And they kill, whether it's to kill a person physically or whether it's to kill their reputation, whether it was like Miriam and Aaron trying to kill Moses' authority, whatever the case might be. They're trying to bring someone down so they can reach the place of where that person was. And it says that they kill, they desire to have, but they still can't obtain. He says, so then they go to fighting and they go to warring, but they still have not. And the reason they have not is because they didn't ask. So they say, okay, God, if we didn't have because we didn't ask, let's try to ask you again then. He says in verse 3, you can ask all you want to and you still ain't going to get it because the motives of your heart is not right. That's kind of like a little boy. You got little youngins growing up, maybe they're toddlers or whatever, and they're learning right from wrong in these things. And they say, Mom, Dad, I want an ice cream. No, sorry, you can't have it before supper. It's going to ruin your appetite. But I want an ice cream. No, I'm sorry, you can't have it because it's going to ruin your appetite before supper. And they throw down in the middle of the floor, and they squall, and they squall, and they squall, and they squall, and they throw temper tantrums and all these things. And you're looking at them thinking, I'm getting ready to kill this kid if he don't get up out of the floor. And all these things are happening. And you know what? Finally, they realized something. They realized, if I'd acted appropriately, I probably would have got my ice cream. If my heart would have been right, if my motive would have been right, I would have got my ice cream. Well, it's like in another example, we might use the same thing, but the kid comes up and says, I want to do this, and you say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do it. You know, they just come and they demand, Dad, give me this. No, I'm sorry, you're not going to get that. But I want it. No, I'm sorry, you're not going to get it. And they throw down in a temper tantrum in the floor, and while they're squalling, and you'd look at them and say, son, if you'd have just asked me, I'd let you have it. And they get up and they stop squalling and they say, well, if that's the answer, then Dad, can I have it? And you look at them and say, no, you shouldn't have acted like that. You know? And that's exactly what God's doing. He said they've lusted, they've killed, they've fought, they've warred, they've done everything. And God said, if you'd have just asked me, you'd have had it. And they said, oh, well, we'll stop fighting and we'll start asking. He says, you can ask all you want to, but your heart still ain't right and you ain't getting it. See, an insatiable appetite. The more they fight, the more they wanted. The more they wanted, the more they couldn't get. The more they couldn't get, the more they wanted. The more they wanted, the more they fought. It's just a vicious cycle all over. And no matter what you'd have gave them, they'd have never been satisfied with it anyway. Insatiable appetites. And not only is it an insatiable appetite, and not only is there an internal aspirations, but also there's incompatible alliances. Verses 4 through 5, here's what else causes friction. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The word enmity means direct opposition. If you befriend the world, now I want you to understand what the world is. The world is not the globe, and the world is not necessarily the people that's in it. The world means the system of which the devil operates here. And if we befriend that system, if we take on that same mindset, if we do things like the world does things, then, he says, you're in direct opposition to me. You're in direct opposition to me. If we do things like the world does, he says, you can't be in fellowship with me. He says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, folks, that's harsh language right there, isn't it? An enemy of God, he says. Incompatible alliances causes friction. That's why Jesus told us we couldn't love two masters. We can't serve the same two different masters. Hold one in one hand, hold one in the other hand, and try to marry the world with God. It doesn't work that way because God says, hey, that's my enemy. And I'm not going to jump in bed with my enemy, he says. And folks, a lot of folks don't understand that when we jump in the bed with the system of the way the world does things, it causes friction in our lives. And that friction produces a self-seeking desire that will never be satisfied. You know, it was Socrates who said to know yourself. A psychiatrist would say, why don't you just express yourself? A counselor would say, well, you just need to love yourself. The old hedonist here would say, hey, just enjoy yourself. TV commercials will tell you, just indulge yourself. The corporate world will advise you to assert yourself. The healthcare industry will advertise, just take care of yourself. And leisure time industries would tell you, just go out and pamper yourself. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let me tell you something, church. We can't run things like the world runs things. God says, deny yourself and there won't be friction in your life. Deny yourself and you'll finally have some satisfaction. Deny yourself. And he says, then things will begin to happen in your lives. So we find here the reasons for friction. But then secondly, we find the remedy for frustration. Now you think about verses 2 and 3 that I read you. That'd be a pretty frustrating life, wouldn't it? I mean, that guy's got to be frustrated. Everything he does, he can't get it. He sees what he wants and he does everything he can to get it. He fights, he bites, he kicks, he screams, he squalls. He does everything he can to get that which his little old heart desires, but he can't get it because the Bible says here, they lust, they have not, they kill, they desire to have, can't obtain, fight, war, have not, because they didn't ask not, so they tried asking and God still didn't give it to them. I mean, that's the most frustrating thing in the world, wouldn't you think? It's kind of like, I can't remember my mythology now, so I'm going to have to help me out on who this was. But do you remember the old guy I believe it's Greek mythology, could have been Roman. Remember the guy that he was, son, you can help me out, I'd say you probably know him. But anyway, he was given the task of rolling the big stone from the bottom of the hill all the way to the top of the hill. And if he'd have rolled it from the bottom of the mountain to the top of the mountain, and if he could get it up there and get it to stay, then he would be released from his punishment. But every time throughout all eternity, he would push that big heavy stone all the way to the top of the mountain, only at the very last instance to lose balance or to slip or whatever, and the stone go all the way back down the bottom.
and that was his eternal punishment. Trying to push that stone up with the goal that if I can get it to stay up on the mountain, then I can be free. But no matter how much he tried, he did never get it to stay on the mountain. And that's what a lot of folks do. Think about how frustrating that life is. If I could just reach this, if I could just have this, if I could just get this, if I could just be this. But you never reach it. You never get it. You're never satisfied. But God says, I've got a remedy for that. I like that. You want to know what the remedy is? Here's the remedy. But He giveth more grace. Well, I need more money. Well, that might be true, but God remedies that by giving more grace. Well, I need a healing in my body. That may be true, but God remedies that by giving more grace. Oh, you're not listening. See, this is the remedy. But what is the folks doing that have all this insatiable desire in their heart? They're trying to kill. They're trying to lust. They're trying to fight. They're doing everything they can to get that which they're doing because there's selfishness in their hearts. And some of them will mask it with all different sorts of masks to try to mask the fact that they're just selfish in nature. And they're doing everything they can to reach that which they want. They can't get it and they live frustrated lives. And God says, listen, here's the solution. Grace. Preacher, that's too easy. It's grace. It's grace, but God giveth more grace. But you don't understand. I want prosperity. God says, I'll give you grace. But I want power. God says, I'll give you grace. But I want wealth and money and fame and fortune. God says, I'll give you grace. But I want beauty. I want looks. I want happiness. God says, I'll give you grace. Because can I tell you something right now? Beauty lasts for a while, but it go away. But grace is there to stay. If you don't believe me, I shouldn't go here, but I'm going. You watch somebody get one of these tattoos on them. 25 years from now, it's hanging down to here. Tell me beauty don't hang long, brother. I'm telling you. But grace. Grace is there forever. I ain't trying to pick on you if you've got them. I'm just saying that. But guys, we go after everything. Thinking if we could just get that slice of the pie. This is what we need. This preacher is the one thing that's going to get me over the top. This is it right here. And God says, no, it's not. No, it's not. All you've ever needed is what I've always offered you. Grace. That's the remedy for all of your frustration. Preacher, I don't seem like I'm getting anywhere in life. I'm working, I'm slaving, I'm laboring, I'm doing, I can't get grace. I don't seem to be getting any better. I'm doing everything the doctor said, all that I can. Grace. But I've worked hard for this company and it seems like everybody else gets promoted because they've buddied up with the people that do. Grace. 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 All grace is greater than anything else this world has to offer. Grace. Let me give you this last thing and I'm done. We see the results of favor. You saw the reasons for friction. You saw the remedy for frustration. But then you see the results of favor. Grace produces. I like this one. I'm going to explain this a little bit differently though. This is where I'm saying I'm going to go a little bit different here. Grace produces an opponent for Satan. Grace produces an opponent for Satan. Now, there's something we know the second half of that verse, of verse 7, backwards and forwards. Somebody have a prayer request or something, you know, the devil's just been beating me up all week, and first thing we'll tell them, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Go jump in a lion cage and see if that'll work. Because 1 Peter, Brother Mitch, does it not? Correct me if I'm wrong, Brother. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, the devil is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Won't you go down here to the Asheboro Zoo, jump in the lion cage and say, now, lion, I'm going to resist you and I'm going to watch you run away. See if that works. See if that works. It won't work. Because he's stronger than you, he's bigger than you, and he ain't a bit afraid of you. That's why we need the first part of that verse. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. To submit means to bring close. That's why James stays on context. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Submit means to bring close. Because, see, let me tell you something. When you get close to God, come up here a second. Stand up here with me. This is God. Ain't he pretty? Look at him. All right? I'm way away from God. The devil's got a large playground to play with. Right? But if I get close to God, I submit myself therefore to God. When the devil comes after me, who's he going to meet? This is how you resist him. You can't be running around way out here in the world, way away from God. Then when the devil comes in and tears your house of cards down, you come in crying and say, oh. Let me tell you something. There was a reason why you didn't introduce him to God. You got to introduce him to the Savior. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Get close to him. Well, preacher, how can I get close to him? He feels so far away from you. You got a Bible in your house? Appreciate it, bud. When's the last time you picked it up? He's as close as the words on that page. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Because, see, when you allow grace to operate in your life, it produces an opponent against the devil. And then grace permits an opening to God. He says, once you've submitted yourself to God, all of a sudden God opens a doorway that you can begin to walk through and get close to Him. Without any submission to God, friendship in the world is what? Enmity. Enmity means direct opposition. This is the way James is illustrating this. He's saying, you keep wanting to come to God. You're a praying. See, they have not because they asked not. So then they tried to ask and they still couldn't get it. Why? Because enmity means direct opposition. It means God's putting His arm out and He's saying, you're not getting any closer. You can keep trying to get close to me. You go to church more. You tithe more. You sing more. You can do all these things more, but if in your mind you're still operating like the world operates, you ain't getting no closer than this, he says. And when you're away from God because he's kept you at arm length away, you're just prey for the devil. So you've got to get closer to God. And the way to get closer to God is to get him to put his arm down. And the only way to get him to put his arm down is say, God, I'm not going to operate the way the world operates anymore. I'm going to begin to adopt to operate the way you operate. That's what submitting to God is. And when I begin to operate the way you want me to operate, God puts his hand down and then stretches his arms out and says, now come on. Isn't that good? See, he produces an opponent for Satan. And then he opens a path to God. And then grace also provides the opportunity for cleansing. Look what he says now. He says, if you want to come to me, he says, now you've submitted yourself unto me, so the barrier has went down. And he says, now I'm giving you the opportunity to draw nigh unto me. He says, but when you come unto me, you ain't coming dirty. You want grace? You can have all the grace you want, but you're going to have to give up some baggage when you come. You're going to have to give up that lifestyle that operates like the world operates. You're going to have, you know, hey, the world, New York City now says it's okay for two homosexual people to marry. I don't care what the world says. God says, I didn't plan it that way. That's not the way I operate. You can operate like the world operates or you can operate like God operates. And he says, if you'll want to operate like I operate, he says, when you come unto me, he says, then clean yourself. Clean yourself. Clean yourself. See, it provides an opportunity for cleansing. And then lastly and finally, grace promises you I like this one. Man, I like this one. Grace promises you the offer of advancement. Grace promises you the offer of advancement. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And He, not the world, He will lift you up. You want to advance in this world? Don't operate the way the world does. That's a crazy concept, ain't it? How do I get ahead in this world, preacher? Don't operate like the world does. Begin to operate in the concepts that God has. When you begin to operate in the same concepts God has, all of a sudden the opposition comes down. And God then takes that same hand He was pushing against you with. That's what enmity means. He is actually pushing. You know, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. You learn that in physics class. See, just as you try to get close enough to God, He just pushes you back. But that same hand that was pushing you back now comes in under you and lifts you up. Isn't that good? Now, you got two choices. You can operate like the world operates, or you can operate like God operates. You say, well, preacher, you know what? I operate like the world does, and I'm doing all right. Look at me. Prosperous. Health is good. Family's good. I'm good. Everything's rosy. That might be the case. And I hope you're doing excellent this morning. But can I tell you something? Worldly advancement will only last a while. There'll be a day come when the body won't be doing very good anymore. There'll be a day coming the checkbook won't be doing very good much anymore. There'll be a day coming when the family won't be doing well anymore. There's a day coming that those things will break down. But God says, you humble yourself in my sight. Everything else can break down, but I want you to know something. You're in my hand. You remember what He said in John? He said, anybody in my hand? He said, I ain't lost a one yet. I can keep you lifted up when all the world's crumbling down around you, He says. I like that. What about it, church? Let me ask you a question. Is grace enough for you? Is grace enough for you? Has it been enough for you? Is your salvation enough for you? Or are you here today just miserable? You hadn't reached that yet. You're striving, you're working, you're laboring, everything. You want this, you're trying to get it, and just can't never be satisfied. Maybe if I can just get that next level at the job. Maybe if I can just get that next degree. Maybe if I can just find that next person. Maybe if I can just get that house. Maybe if I can just have... And every night I go to bed thinking about the next thing I'm going to get. And God asks us a question. He says, is grace enough? Is grace enough? Because, folks, I want you to know something today. Grace is the greatest commodity you'll ever have. It's worth more than gold, silver, oil. I don't care what the markets do. It's worth more than all of them. Is grace enough for you today? And by the way, can I say this? The only way you'll ever be saved and get to heaven is when grace becomes enough for you. It's the only way. It's the only way you'll make it to heaven is when grace becomes enough. Because I'm telling you, if grace can't satisfy you in this life, it don't have any ability to get you to the next one. It don't have any ability for the next one. Folks, is grace enough for you? Maybe you're here today, and maybe you'd say, preacher, you know what? I understand what you're saying. I believe in what you're saying and all. But there's just things in my life I'm just having an awful hard time submitting these things over to God. I just can't seem to get a grip on it. I can't seem to lay it down. It's there with me. It jumps on. It's always on my mind. Every waking hour I'm focusing. Hey, let me tell you something. This is your opportunity today. This is your opportunity today, finally, to say, God, I'm submitting myself to You. My problems now become Your problems. My friction, my turmoil in my life now becomes yours. Because God, I can't deal with it anymore. I have tried to get, I've tried to gain, I've tried to get ahead, but I've never made it. And God, it's yours. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved and you need to come and say, God, here I am in all of my sin, in all of my shame, in all of my ugliness. God, here I am. I'm yours. And you know what? To as many as would receive Jesus, to them, no matter how sinful they are, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. That's grace, true grace, in all of its glory. Would you stand this morning?